As we continue our study of the seven churches, here we are in the last church, the church in Laodicea. Last week we looked at how God sees himself, how he's defining what he looks like. And here this morning we're going to start looking at what God wants to tell the people here of Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start this morning in verse 15. When you found it, if you're able to, out of respect, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Jesus said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I said, today we are looking at the final church in Laodicea. As we've been studying the seven churches that Jesus is addressing here in chapters 2 through 3 of Revelation, we have been getting a better understanding of how Christ purposed his church to be used for God's glory. Now, Laodicea is the last church of the seven churches. And as we discussed last week, Laodicea sits about 40 miles southeast of the city of Philadelphia. It was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 62, and the members of the city rebuilt it on their own through their own finances. Now, there were two cities nearby. Just to the north was Hierapolis, which was famous for its relaxing hot springs. Now, people came from miles around to vacation in this one spot. A lot of times people looked at it and they said, you know, it's hot springs. If you ever sit in a hot tub for a little bit, it feels more relaxing, and kind of especially after a long strenuous day or a long strenuous week, and you're just like, oh, I feel so much better. That's what would happen. People would be like, man, I feel so much better. This must be healing. There must be healing properties in this water. So people would come and they would vacation there, and people who were sick would come and they would want to get into the waters here in Hierapolis. So they could feel those healing properties. Well, jump forward about 2,000 years, and scientists found that the water did provide something. It had a great amount of calcium to it. In fact, in all the areas where the water came forth and the spring would come up on the hillside and such, they're white. They look like snow-capped hills and mountains, but they're not actually snow-capped. It's just the calcium that has left. It's all calcium that's left behind. So they did have some properties to them besides the hot water. Now, just to the south was a city named Colossae, which was known for its refreshing, pure cold water. Now, Colossae sat at the edge of some actual snow-capped mountains. And as though that snow would melt, it would form rivers that would come down right into Colossae. You would get these ice-cold mountainous snow that has melted and came down as refreshing ice cold water. Now, Laodicea was known for several things, one of which was its excellent garments that it made from wool. And as I talked about last week, the trade made so much money that they were very wealthy. Everyone was wealthy in the city. Well, something else that Laodicea was known for was there was a a medical school out there that would treat people's eyes. They had this eye medicine here in the Bible. It calls it eye salve. You would put it on the eyes and it would help to heal them from some of the different problems that they had in that area, maybe extra sand and different things getting in the eyes. But it would work as a healing medicine to the eyes. Well, let's look back in our text, starting in verse 15. Jesus said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." Now, whether you're a tea or a coffee drinker, how many people here this morning drink coffee? Okay, I'm getting half of you guys. Okay, so whether you're a tea or coffee drinker, typically you're going to drink it either hot or you're going to drink it cold. I don't hear of anyone saying, "I can't wait to get into my lukewarm coffee for the day." Okay, it's rare. All right, so hot or cold is typically what we enjoy the beverage. Even for tea, you either have iced tea or you have hot tea. But when we go for those beverages, we typically want them to be hot or cold. It's just not as pleasant when it becomes room temperature. The taste isn't as good to us. It becomes more stale to the taste, many things, once it becomes room temperature. Now, we can have a lukewarm heart, like those here in Laodicea. These are Christians who are comfortable with the way that their life is. They are prideful. They are complacent. And they look to themselves in life instead of looking to God. Those with a lukewarm heart cannot see their real need because they are stuck looking at how good they think they are. So they will never change for the better for the Lord. Look with me at verse 16. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Now, Jesus is saying that because these believers are no longer pleasing in his sight, because they have lost their zeal for knowing and loving God, they were no longer pleasing. They were like that lukewarm beverage to the taste. God would spit them out. Now, we see this is actually more than God spitting them out. Really, he was vomiting them out. Now, when you spit, you take a little bit of whatever's in your mouth and you get it out. But typically, if you got some bad taste in your mouth, sometimes it takes you a couple of different tries to spit that taste out. Now, here Jesus is saying, "I'm going to vomit him out." In other words, I'm going to take everything that is even remotely you and vomit you out of my mouth. That taste is going to be completely gone. He's forcing them out of his mouth, in a sense, to say, "I don't want any part of you in me. I don't want any of that taste left." Now, understand that the Laodiceans had become so wealthy and so self-sufficient that they no longer looked to the Lord to help supply their need. They no longer looked to God for any kind of help, nor did they look to honor or please him. They took care of their own needs. They relied on themselves. And Jesus shows us their attitude here in verse 17. They expressed that they have need of nothing. Now, the Laodiceans were interested in building up their physical wealth and enjoying their lives as they desired to enjoy them. They didn't look to the Lord. They didn't look to him and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to follow you? How do you want me to live?" Instead, they just said, "This is what I want to do. This is my money. I want to do with it what I want." The Laodiceans were so stuck on themselves. They saw their wealth and what they wanted, but they didn't see the reality of what they had become. And here, in verse 17, Jesus describes their spiritual state. He says that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, the Laodiceans were so stuck on themselves that they could not see how dim the light of Christ was in their lives. They could not smell the foul stench of their sin. They could not hear the Holy Spirit's promptings to change their ways. And they could not feel how poor and naked that they were in the sight of God. They only saw what was on the outside. They only saw what they wanted to see. The Laodiceans had not only lost their zeal for the Lord, but they had also lost their moral principles, their values. They measured life in terms of gain, of money. They no longer looked at what they were building in spiritual wealth. They only looked at their physical wealth, at how they could prosper over how God could prosper. They were consumed with what the city was consumed with. They had stopped focusing on what Jesus wanted them to be consumed with, and instead they just kept their attention on the popular musings of the day. They got caught up in what we call today as keeping up with the Joneses. You know, what your neighbor has. A lot of times you one person gets a jacuzzi, and then you're like, oh, you got a jacuzzi. I got to get a pool. I got to outdo my neighbor. I want to have not just what they have. I want to have something better. It's been a long time philosophy we see here in the U.S. is outdoing the next person. And here they're taking on some of those same philosophies. They look at their neighbor. Instead of looking at their neighbor and saying, man, our neighbor really needs Christ, they look at their neighbor and they say, oh, they just got this addition to their house. Well, we need an addition to our house too. And their whole focus is off of what God wants. And it's on what they want. Now, these believers were no longer looking at their ministry through God's eyes. Success in a ministry through the Lord's eyes is measured by what is going on in the heart. In the heart of those that are in the ministry. How the ministry is discipling others. How are they evangelizing? How are they teaching? How are they taking what they're learning from God's word and mentoring it and giving it back to other people? How are they focused on teaching God's truth? How are they listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Look with me at verse 18. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now, Jesus is instructing the Laodiceans to set aside their physical gold and to instead seek out God's spiritual gold. Now, notice that this is gold refined in the fire. All the dirtiness and all the impurities of the gold are gone. This is pure, clean gold. Now, they're gone because they're melted away with the fire. Now, this is a spiritual change that Jesus is inviting the Laodiceans to partake in. Now, notice that if they buy this kind of gold from the Lord, they will be rich. They're rich now physically, but they're poor spiritually. And Jesus is saying, listen, buy this gold from me. You will be rich spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is when God allows believers to go through trials, so that fiery trial that we go through will help to burn off the dross or burn off the impurities in our lives, so that when we come out, we are refined, so that we look more like Christ. And Jesus is inviting the Laodicean church here, listen, stop focusing on all of the things that you can get, all of the things that you want, being just like your neighbor. Stop looking at that. And instead, look here. Focus on facing the trials that I put out here in order for you to come forth as gold. You have a lot of impurities in your life right now. They needed to be burned by the spiritual fire so that they could come out and be pure and be more like Christ. Let's continue here in verse 18. Jesus says, "And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." Now, these white garments are not physical items. This is a spiritual connection. Those that are connected with purity and righteousness. Anytime that God points out in the Bible white garments, it talks specifically about white garments. It's talking about purity and righteousness. And it's a connection to getting your life right. Now, Jesus is inviting the Laodicean believers to put off their wealth and the distractions of the world around them and instead put on purity, put on righteousness, that Christ may be revealed through them, instead of people only seeing their own personal wants and desires. Now, look with me at the last part here of verse 18. Jesus says, "And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Now, again, the eye salve, that was known in that area to help people's eyes. It was a medicine on their eyes. And Jesus is connecting this and saying, listen, I need you to put on this spiritual medicine so that your eyes can be open to the reality of your needs. Now, remember, the Laodiceans, they cannot see that they are wretched, miserable, poor, and naked because their eyes are affixed on their own personal wants and desires. They're not looking at what God sees. Now remember, man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. They're looking at everything on the outside. They can't see the heart. In fact, they're at a point now where they've been pushing the Holy Spirit back for so long, they can't even hear the Holy Spirit's promptings on their lives. Jesus is saying, you need this. You need this spiritual medicine to get you out of where you're stuck in right now so that you can see the impurities, the impure ways that you're living in. Jesus continues in verse 19. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Jesus is reminding these believers that he isn't looking for vengeance. He is not attacking them out of being mean or cruel. Those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. This is just as a loving parent seeks to protect their children. They want the best for their children, but they're going to protect them from harm. They're going to call them out and tell them, listen, don't touch the fire. It will burn you. Don't go that way. Don't be with that friend. They will hurt you. Just as a loving parent is protecting their children, Jesus wants the absolute best for them. Jesus is encouraging them to give up the things that hold them back and instead repent of their sins and make every effort to move forward for God's glory. Now look with me at verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now, this lends a great image that we often latch on to for salvation. Jesus is at a door and he's knocking. I don't know if any of you guys have seen a photo. There's a famous picture of this. We had a copy of the famous picture in our house growing up. So I always bring back this painting that I remember as a child. But Jesus is standing at a door and he's knocking. And we often think of this as salvation, as Jesus is standing at our door of our heart and he's knocking. He's saying, I want in. And if you only open up the door, I will come in and I will make a change, a wonderful change in your heart. And this is a great picture of salvation. However, this is not the context that Jesus is talking about. What's interesting is the reality of the context of this verse is that Jesus is standing at a door and he is knocking. But the door is the door of the church. And those that are inside of the church are believers. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Now, if the Holy Spirit is residing inside of our hearts, how do we get to the point where Jesus is outside the church and no longer inside? Jesus is standing at the door of his church. This is not a mosque. It's not a temple. It's not a religion that is outside of Jesus. This is his genuine church. And yet the door is shut to Jesus. Jesus is locked out. He's knocking. He can't get in. The church is not empty. There are believers inside. Jesus is uninvited. He is not wanted. This is the picture that Jesus is trying to convey. Now you might ask, what kind of church could this be? How can a church that claims to follow Christ keep Christ locked out? There are so many churches like this today, including entire denominations who've gone back and said, you know, this whole Jesus thing, dying on the cross for sins and then the heaven, the hell idea, it makes people feel really uncomfortable. So let's just take sections out and let's just focus on Jesus loves people, but not actually give them the gospel. We see entire denominations running this way. They claim to be Christians, and yet Jesus is not invited. He is not even wanted in their assembly. And if Jesus is not wanted in their church, he is equally not wanted in their homes. These are people who wear the name tag Christian. But other than reading the tag, you would have no idea what they really believe. Now, Jesus is trying to get the attention of someone in the church. He says, if anyone hears my voice, if anyone responds to the Lord, one person in the ministry can be used as a voice for the Lord. This is Jesus inviting anyone who is willing to listen to him. Anyone from the Laodicean believers who would open up that door and allow him into the church, so that he can change them to be like himself. Someone just needs to open the door so that Jesus can get in and start making the needed changes to rebuild their thinking and to help to see them that, in fact, they are blind. Now again, Jesus closes with a message to the authentic believers in verse 21. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Again, those who are authentic Christians, those who are willing to overcome the hardships of this life, Jesus is inviting them to sit with him, to join him at his throne in heaven. Again, here in verse 22, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, Jesus says, listen up. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you. The Laodicean believers were rich and prosperous in man's eyes. They sought acceptance from those in the city. They focused on what they looked like on the outside and what treasures they could build for themselves here on earth. They also kept up appearances. They went to church. They worked to grow their ministry so that lots of people would come in. But their focus was on all of the wrong areas. Again, man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. And God is more concerned with what is going on in the heart than what is gleaned from looking the part of a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, God promises to provide for the needs of those who love and follow him. But we take liberty, and instead of being satisfied with what God provides, we demand that we build up much more for ourselves here on earth. We tend to want more comforts. We want less work. We want more things. We want more rest, and we want more of what our neighbors in the world want. But God gives us exactly what we need. His design for our lives is so much greater than our design. How we measure success is different than how God measures success. When Jesus is not invited into his own church, that church's focus and how it measures success is much different than how God designed it. The Laodiceans were measuring success in their ministry by the world standards. They were looking at how many people filled the pews? How much money was brought in through the offering? How many times that they had heard of the church being praised in the community? What most important person, maybe a governor or some famous person during that time, maybe they were coming to the church and that was what the most excitement was about. Now, there are many churches today who measure success just as the Laodiceans. They focus on building a large church, even some beautiful, beautiful church on the outside that can be seen with stained glass windows for miles, and everyone can look at it and say, "Wow, what a pretty church." In some cases, they do not really consider even a small church being worthy of being a church until it's larger. And what is interesting is that many of these churches would do practically anything to get people through the door, even if it meant changing their core philosophies. Many of these churches focus on entertaining to bring people in, or having a band at center stage that plays upbeat music to bring people in, of rewarding people who visit with vacation trips or movie tickets, of having a coffee bar or a cafe in the church in order to get people to come in and just kind of hang out. If having an entertaining children's program, you can just drop off your kids anytime and we'll babysit. Even having a continual online presence measuring how many likes or visits that they have on social media. Now, some of these things are not necessarily bad for a church, but they are not considerations of how God measures success. Something of interest to note is that you could take all of these elements and apply them to a club. In order to see that club raise awareness and raise attendance of people, and yet that club would have no elements of the church added to it. Now, Jesus' design for his church is embracing a body of believers that want to know God more, that want to know the Lord on a very intimate level. Those who want to really know his word, those who want to be grounded in it, and allow God's word to really change their lives. Now, Jesus designed his church to be the place for the application of God's work. A church's focus should be on making and maturing disciples through the word of God, of fellowshipping with other believers, to encourage, to pray for, to build each other up. Jesus should be very much present in the church. There should be no doubt of the presence of Jesus Christ in a church seeking to honor him. Now, really, the church's design is summed up well in number 11 of our statement of faith, which says, "We believe that God has ordained the local church as the place for the application of God's work in the present age. The local church has been entrusted with the custodianship of the truth in its residing city and surrounding communities. Therefore, the objective of making and maturing disciples must be accomplished through the guidance of the church. We believe that universally, the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And all genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ make up his family. We believe that a local New Testament church is the visible expression of the body of Christ coming together as a family, sharing a common doctrinal commitment, observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and meeting together for worship, prayer, fellowship, encouragement, mentoring one another through discipleship, and actively engaging in evangelism. That is the picture of the church. And we need to be careful that we are keeping church the way that Jesus wants it to be and not redesigning it so that we can draw more attention to it. After all, we are not a club. We are not designed by man, but by God to be used for his purposes. Let's not forget who we are and what we're called here to do. Let's not get distracted by the world's philosophies and change ours just to get more people through the door. We are the custodians of God's ministry. As such, we need to operate in the way that God has designed. Now, in all seven of the letters that Jesus gave to these churches, he gives points as to how these ministries are doing in regards to staying in line with his design for the church. Now, in all the letters, he calls on authentic Christians to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because if we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we will never push Jesus Christ out of our church. Instead, we will align with him. We will follow what the Bible has to say. Jesus instructs in every church, listen, follow the Holy Spirit over anything else. If we simply follow the Holy Spirit, we would follow directly through his word instead of following what our neighbor's doing or what the church down the street is doing or what the popular thing of the world is doing. We cannot be a people that live for Christ with Christ outside of our lives. These are not authentic Christians. These may be those with their what we call fire insurance, but their hands are over their ears and they are refusing to listen to Christ leading in their lives. We cannot be a church that exists with Christ outside of our doors. He must exist within our family. He must be a part of our everyday life. He must be the very fabric of our lives. Now, even in our day-to-day lives, something that can be challenging is sharing Christ with others. Now, thinking about it, as Christians, if Christ is supposed to be that very fabric of our lives, then others should see Christ in us. And sometimes it's easy to do that in your first conversation with someone. Sometimes it's easy to do it in the second conversation. But as we go along in the third, in the fourth conversation, and so on, things can get more difficult. I've found in life that times get more difficult when I approach someone that I know or someone that I'm working with to maybe help them or to help point out something that needs to change. I don't want to leave a bad taste in that person's mouth for who I am as a Christian, but I still want to be able to get the job done. I'll give you some examples. If we're in a store, sometimes we have to talk to a clerk about something that's going on in the store, or we're asking, are they out of something? We need to look at things when before we enter in the store, even if we're prone to be frustrated in the moment. We need to ask for God's grace that our hearts would continue to show the love of Christ in whatever circumstance we're in. If we're in the store and something is on sale and we're definitely looking for that item and they're all out of it, we need to have the grace to say, thanks for checking, and be able to move on with our life knowing that God is going to provide for us anyway. Not lash out at the clerk as to why they don't have more in stock, which is kind of what our norm may be, or the norm of the world may be. You know, when we're in a restaurant and we're getting served food and the waiter or the waitress is taking an extra long time, we need to give them grace. We need to pray about how we should respond instead of lecturing them or yelling at them or demanding that we get our food at a certain time. That is not showing the love of God. When we're talking to contractors, this is what I am doing often, talking to contractors and trying to work with contractors. You may start off in the beginning, everything is good, and then they may not follow through, or they may take longer than what we are expecting. How do we respond in a way that is kind to them, but at the same time is able to handle the situation? Even at school, we're at school, but you're working with your classmate or your teacher. How do you respond to them in a godly manner? Or at the bank. You're on a long line at the bank and you finally get to the teller and the teller can't help you. Or you get to the teller window and they shut the window and say, go get stand in line for the next teller. How do you respond in a godly manner that shows Christ? Now, the Laodiceans, we see here is a problem in the church. They were pushing Jesus out, but I guarantee that didn't start in the church. It started in their lives. We all individually live either for God or not for God. And as we collectively come together, we either living for God or not for God. These people took in the culture. They enjoyed what their neighbors had, and they started changing in their hearts, and it started there. And then their church started changing. But we need to make sure that Jesus is the fabric of our lives. So whether we're in that first conversation or the 100th conversation with someone, that people are still seeing Jesus as the fabric of our lives. If they're not seeing the light of Christ within us, then there's something that needs to change within us so that others can see Christ. Now, if there's anyone listening today that does not know for sure and when they die that they'll be in heaven, please come and see me. Send me a text. Send me an email. Reach out in some way. We'd love to be able to tell you for sure that when you die, how you'll be able to get to heaven. Christians, where is Jesus in your life today? Is Jesus the fabric of your life? Is he standing at the door or is he waiting to come in? Is he knocking, hoping that someone will answer? Or is he already here walking with you, fellowship with you, just allowing you to enjoy him? Do you see his image in your life? Don't waste this day. God is giving us today as another opportunity to come before him in worship, but then also to change our lives. And again, the C word, nobody likes the C word. We get stuck in a lot of the things that we like. We don't like to change, but the Bible describes continual change for the life of the Christian. Every time we get into God's word, it's an opportunity for us to change for God's glory. Let's not waste these opportunities for the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example that you've given us for the church in Laodicea. Lord, help us to, in our lives, to take you in, to allow you to be the fabric of our lives, to allow you to shine from our lives, shine in our hearts, so that everyone around us can see that you truly are the God of our lives. I pray, Lord, that as we come together to worship and to fellowship, that there would be a strong presence of you here. I pray that our church would never become like the Laodicean church, but that we would look at what your word says, how your word teaches. Let us look at the Holy Spirit, listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as to where we should go with our church, where we should go with our ministry and our lives. Lord, let us never be ones that keep you locked out. Help us even this week to put our focus on loving others. Put our focus on changing our hearts so that others can see Christ shining brightly through them. Lord, we are not perfect. We mess up many times. But Lord, I pray that you would give us grace. Give us opportunity to change so that we can be more like you, so that we can shine for you. I pray, Lord, that we would not give up, but we continue to persevere and push forward. Lord, I pray for anyone hearing this message today on our digital feed or online through the audio. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use your Holy Spirit to change their hearts as well, especially for those who are unsaved. Bring them in, allow them to hear the gospel. And I pray, Lord, you would change their hearts for your glory. Just pray, Lord, as you dismiss us now today, that we'd have a focus of going out, loving you, being focused on how we can live our every moments for you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.